did Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they asked them this question: "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and were asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which became the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled. They were ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." So they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. And the man who was miraculously healed, well, he was over 40 years old. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Here's the reading.
God, we just want to thank you for what you've been speaking to us over this last month. You've been equipping us I believe, for all that lies ahead as everyday people on mission. And you've been challenging us and encouraging us about being people who are humble, being people who are prayerful, and being people of worship, being people of salt and light, and last week, you know, people that are prepared to share the gospel as we have opportunity and where we see you at work. And today, I just pray that as we launch into the year ahead, that you would give us courage and that you would give us boldness to do all that you've called us to do, to see your kingdom expand in and through this church and into this community, this shire, this city. Lord, I pray today that you would inspire and just strengthen us, commission us and send us as your ambassadors for Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. So as you've probably just picked up there this morning, we want to consider that this mission endeavor actually requires boldness. And the reason it requires boldness is because there's always an element of risk involved. And we've touched on this a little bit over the prior weeks, but we want to just start off looking at this today. And it's the reason we've chosen this fantastic passage from Acts chapter 4, which just provides this wonderful snapshot of the early believers. And the early believers just being swept up with the momentum of the gospel as it started to spread, but also at the same time getting into a whole heap of strife as they pushed out into uncharted territory. And when I was considering the issue of risk-taking during this week, I actually recalled some of the management training that I received at Baptist Care, and there was one of these modules on risk, and I just thought, okay, we're going to be going over once again over, you know, really pushing policies and procedures, and there's nothing wrong with those. But risk up until that point was all about risk aversion. It was all about ways to avoid risk or ways to reduce risk or even ways to eliminate risk at all, if that's even possible. But what I learnt from doing that course was that it also works around the other way, that sometimes we can actually risk missing out on opportunities because of a lack of risk appetite. And there's this risk in not doing the things that we should, which can sometimes actually outweigh the risk in doing those things that we shouldn't. So I learned that we need to develop a risk appetite, and rather than just avoiding risk at all costs. And we do this in lots of ways already, in most things that we do throughout life. I mean, we just, as a concrete example, just think about eating. There's always a risk that the food you've been given or that you've prepared to eat is, you know, it's out of date or it's off and somehow it's going to make you sick. But of course, the risk of not eating is actually greater, isn't it? We need to actually use a risk appetite, and it's a good one to think about with food, isn't it? Appetite for appetite. Anyway, that's my dad joke for today. But as I add to my years, I can be one of those people that looks back and reflects on risks that I've taken or I've not taken throughout my life. And more I realise it's the opportunities that I haven't taken that I tend to regret the most. Those that I have taken and I survived, well, they just become my war stories. They're great content for sermons, aren't they? I actually survived those. But I think and look back and I consider the risks that I haven't taken. And that's where I have an element of regret. I consider the conversations that I avoided because I thought maybe they were too risky. And I wish that I'd had some of those conversations at that time. I think back and consider some of the ministry or the mission opportunities that I knocked back. And now I wish that I had just stepped up and had a go at some of those things on offer. And I look back and consider some of the opportunities I've had to share my faith with others, and where I realised that maybe even there I could have taken a bit more of a risk. And what I realise now, as I look back, is that life goes on. Even when we've failed, even when we've had a go and things haven't worked out quite right, even when, you know, what we hoped for hasn't evolved, life goes on. And if I knew then what I know now, that maybe I would have shown more courage and more faith and been more bold. And as we come to today's passage, we land in this exciting early days of the gospel being spread. But it was also a time when great risks were being taken. Risks that would see Peter and John end up in jail and before the Sanhedrin. We're going to look at that a little bit more later. But risks for the believers that were real, that for some of them were ending up resulting in torture or even death. Mission that brought risks that actually brought them to their knees in prayer. And what did they pray for? They didn't pray to be released from prison. We're talking about Peter and John now in Acts 4. They didn't pray to be protected from persecution. Listen to what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness. Now, Lord, verse 29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. You see, they knew the risk that faced them. But they knew the greater risk was that the message they have would not travel beyond Jerusalem unless they prevailed. Or maybe they knew that there was nothing stopping this message from getting out and going forward. But they desperately wanted to be part of that action. And when we think about it, we realize we're much the same, aren't we? That deep down, we actually want a gospel that is powerful and is life-transforming. We don't want a gospel that's safe and that protects us from everything in life and that's watered down or it's domesticated. We want a gospel that can't be contained, that's bringing hope and restoration, and a gospel that's changing lives. A gospel that at times is going to take us out of our comfort zones and cause us to have great courage. A gospel that has us also on our knees, praying for boldness. So this morning, as we finish our series, but we don't really want it to finish, we want this to just launch us into the year ahead. This morning, as we're challenged as everyday people on mission, we're going to look at three ways that we can also pray for boldness as we launch into the mission this year ahead. Three dangerous prayers, really, as we pray for boldness to see and boldness to go and boldness to declare. So firstly, boldness to see. For Peter and John, they had actually been on quite a journey up to this point. They had seen lots and lots of things. They had seen firsthand the ministry of Jesus. They had seen his gruesome crucifixion and death. They had seen him resurrected and his ascension into heaven. They had seen the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost. And now they were beginning to see the power of the gospel as it went forward. But for Peter and John and the other disciples and the early believers, this meant opening their eyes. Opening their eyes to see the fields, as John, we read in John 4:35, the fields that Jesus says are ripe for the harvest. For first of all, for them, that meant the fields of Jerusalem, the city that they were in, those that they were hungry in that place to hear the good news, and seeing those within that city for whom life had been a terrible struggle. We read about the lame man, the man who becomes the centre of the flare-up with the Sanhedrin. They had boldness to see the mission that lay before them, to see the people that God was now coming near to and inviting to participate in his kingdom. Boldness to see. I remember in my few years at Hope Street Urban Compassion, based down at Woolloomooloo, my office was right there in Tom Urem Place, right where the rough sleepers would gather, or be there most of the day actually, but would gather at night to sleep and rest. And I would often, we got to know the rough sleepers during those years, and I would often ask them, what's the most difficult thing about living on the streets like you do. And I expect them to talk about the rock-hard concrete ground that they would try and pad out using some cardboard. I thought they would talk about, you know, not knowing where their next meal would come from, that would be the most difficult thing about living rough. I thought they would definitely talk about the bitter cold in winter that causes some of them to head north to Brisbane or to Cairns, which is actually quite wise to do. I thought they would speak of the violence that can sometimes come upon them when least unexpected. But again and again, as I ask them what's difficult about living on the streets, again and again the message would be, Brendan, the most difficult thing is that people just don't see us. People walk past us every day and they don't even realise we exist. People might throw us a coin from a distance, not really being willing to see the person beneath the unshaven face or the clothes that need a wash. Now, there's a small percentage of the rough sleeper community who can actually turn violent very quickly, so there's good reason to be cautious at times, entering other people's space. But the challenge still stands, doesn't it? That it's so easy to look past people in our own community, past people in our own street, to look past people in our own workplace, and to not really see the people who live and occupy those spaces. We all desperately want to be seen, don't we? But for Peter and John, they didn't just see the people of Jerusalem. They saw that God was doing a much bigger and a new thing. They saw that God was moving in their city, but now amongst all people. They saw the power of the gospel to transform lives as people believed in their message about Jesus who had risen from the grave. So I want to ask you to consider again this morning, are you bold enough? Am I bold enough to pray that God might help me see, that God might open my eyes to see the fields that He has placed me in, to see the fields that He has placed you in? Are we bold enough to really begin to see where God is at work amongst your friends and your work colleagues? Boldness to see what life might be like for them as Jesus transforms their life as He's transforming ours. To speak that hope over their lives and to believe it for them. Boldness to see how our communities, Hornsby Shire, might be transformed as restoration and wholeness takes hold where previously there's been brokenness or despair. What would that look like? Our first task here is just to see, to be bold enough to open our eyes to what God is doing all around us this very day. And as you ask God to reveal the fields that He has placed you in, I believe He will show you. I believe you'll be overwhelmed, actually, by the opportunities. But for Peter and John, seeing was just the starting point. They wanted to go to as many people as they could share the good news about Jesus to. And we hear this desire and almost this desperation in their response to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, by the way, was just this council or this assembly of rulers and elders and priests that were appointed to oversee the people of Israel in each of the cities. And Jerusalem being a key city, there the Sanhedrin was actually quite active and quite powerful. And when called before the Sanhedrin for a second time, Peter and John reply, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you guys," and it would have been guys, "to listen to you or to listen to Him? You be the judges." As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't contain ourselves about this. They had learnt from Jesus, hadn't they, that when in trouble, the best thing you can do is actually pose a tricky question back to your accusers. It works every time. Good strategy. But here is where they're realising their appetite for risk, aren't they? Risk to continue in this mission to go beyond Jerusalem to Samaria and to Judea and to the ends of the earth, to Thornlea, thank God. This was their task as his witnesses. And you see, they had a choice to make at this point in time. And the choice was, do we stay or do we go? Do we stay within the confines of what the teachers of the law and the captain of the temple were commanding not to teach in the name of Jesus? Or do they go to those who have not yet heard? And in many ways, we have the same choice, don't we? There'll be lots of voices in our head and around us saying, do not take this risk. Stay within the confines of what is safe. Be sensible about this. Faith is just meant to be a private thing. You're too busy. Or you need to save for a rainy day. They're just some that I've told myself. And the list goes on. But what does God say? God says, go. He says, I want you to have a crack at this. It's too important not to. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he says, go. Go. And the experience of Peter and John reminds us that the decision to go is most often a difficult one. Because at times it's going to get messy, at times it will even fail, and pretty much it's guaranteed to be difficult as we go. But still, he says go. I actually recalled as I was thinking about this, a bunch of us, when I was ministering at Barara Baptist, hearing the call to go many years ago, as we reached out to the people in La Mancha Caravan Park. Who can remember La Mancha Caravan Park? That was a popular stopover for people coming in from the north into Sydney, or for people thinking they'd like to have a little rest before they head north out of Sydney. And then in the days before the Pacific Highway, that was the place. It was a thriving caravan park. But over the years, you know, it really deteriorated, and it had actually become home to a lot of people in semi-permanent sort of caravans and constructions. And we realised that many of these people actually had no family that would visit them at Christmas time. So we decided that we would share a bit of the Christmas spirit with the people in the caravan park by way of a carol service actually in the park. So we actually constructed this nativity scene on the back of someone's trailer. It was pretty dodgy, actually. It was just like a frame that was shoved into the four corners, and we set up the manger and the whole scene. And I remember once I was driving up to La Mancha for us to... We would drive around with the nativity scene, and we would sing carols, and we would hand out Christmas hampers to the people, and we would invite them back to a barbecue where we would do some more carols and maybe a short message. And I remember driving up to La Mancha Caravan Park one of these years, because we did it for a number of years, and Jesus fell out of the trailer as I took a turn too fast onto the highway. And I arrived at La Mancha Caravan Park, and Jesus was missing from the nativity scene. What are we going to do? Thankfully, this lady who was following me going too fast onto the highway rescued Jesus and came, followed me, and then came running up saying, I found Jesus! Good for you. Do you want to stay and sing carols with us and hear a message? I can't remember whether she did or not. But when we undertook this ministry, I remember it was hard work. We got yelled at as we drove around the caravan park. We got told to take our religion and you know what with it. Sometimes no one would come back to the barbecue and the carol service. We had issues with management, getting pressure not to allow us in following years. In many ways, you could argue that it was a waste of time and effort on our behalf. Until Christmas morning, some of the people came to church, big smiles on their faces, saying, "You didn't think we'd come, did you? You didn't think we'd come." And I can't tell you whether or not they went on to discover faith. I can't tell you what happened to those people after the La Mancha was redeveloped. But I can tell you this, that a bunch of people heard the call to go, and they boldly went. That's our mission. God invites us to follow and to go where He is going and to actually do it. For those young adults who are considering serving cross-culturally, can I say to you, actually call the agency that is at the top of your list and set up that time to chat with them about that. Actually go. For those considering short-term mission, go. Sign up and do it. Do that trip. For those considering, you know, starting a lunchtime Bible study in your school or your workplace or your university, you know, maybe just with some new Christians in that place, let's actually go and do that thing. For those of us, and this is me, who wonder who visits that lonely neighbour who lives alone, a few doors down, we can go and actually visit them this month, or this week, provide for them just some company and conversation, and ask them if there's anything they need in any way that our church can help, because we love to do that thing. Boldness to go might also mean going to those deeper places with people, to that place of genuine interest in what is happening in another person's life. You know, many of us now have hundreds of friends on Facebook and those shallow relationships, and I'm not talking about that. They actually say that, you know, our capacity is about 30 or 40 people that we can actually stay connected with at some reasonable level. I'm talking about maybe bringing that down to maybe 6 people that we start to deeply invest and do discipleship together. To go to those deeper and more meaningful places with people. This is why we have programs like Kids Hope in our local school. This is why we're starting the Coach Community Mentoring. They provide such valuable places for us to go and to be alongside people. And it's sometimes risky and it sometimes takes courage, always maybe. It may take sacrifice, but He gives us boldness to pray to whom, God, and to where, God, do you want me to go? And finally, I don't know if I'm in check here, boldness to declare. Just quickly. Following their prayer for boldness in verse 29, we read in verse 31, that they spoke the word of God boldly. And for many of us, we hear that and we actually think that's the showstopper for us. I'm not trained to speak the word of God like that, boldly. But look back at verse 13 in chapter 4, which reminds us, it says that these were unschooled and ordinary men. They hadn't been to Bible college. They weren't able to bring up Bible Gateway on their iPhone. They didn't even have a Bible. But they had been with Jesus. That was the criteria. They had actually been with Jesus. They had met Jesus. So their testimony was this. We read it in verse 20. "For us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." That was their testimony. And as Andrew reminded us last week, it's great to actually have a very simple understanding of how we would share the gospel message with someone if we're asked. But together with that, people are often keen just to hear what we have seen and what we have heard about this man, Jesus. They want to hear your testimony, your experience. How has it been real for you? What have been some of the struggles for you in faith? What are some of the doubts you sometimes have? What has God done, or what is He doing in your life? What prayers have you seen answered? People love, usually, to hear about God answering prayer. How has your faith encouraged you or given you hope? And when we are genuine and when we are authentic, as we share about our faith in that way, most of the time I find people are genuinely and authentically able to respect our testimony and our witness to what Jesus is doing in our life. And it's risky as we do that, as we boldly declare these things that we have seen and heard. But behind that, we just trust that people will be attracted to the message of Jesus. It's not called good news for no reason. This is good news, people. This is good news. As I finish, D.T. Niles, in speaking of evangelism, he says, evangelism is like a beggar telling another beggar where both could find something to eat. I like that. Not because, you know, we don't go begging to receive grace or to receive forgiveness. God has given us that. But what he says here points us to a different stance we have alongside other people. A different stance towards our neighbour and those who at this point in time are outside of the community of faith. It's like a beggar telling another beggar where we can both find something to eat, something good. Charles Ringmer, who I read a bit of, obviously, says, so often we wrongly have the idea that our witness should come out of strength and out of certainty, out of having our life all sorted out. He says, yet witness should come from a very different place, a place of honesty and humility and openness and even weakness, all of which, he says, empowers our witness. And so we find we come full circle in this series, don't we? We come back to where we started 5 weeks ago as we considered the humility of Jesus as the model for our mission. Philippians 2. As we considered the worship of God and prayer as our example to the nations. Exodus 33. As we considered our living and our loving, which becomes a signpost for what God has done and what God is doing in our lives. I can't remember the verses for that one. We looked at salt and light, actually. As our speaking points to the hope that we have in Christ. And as we land at that place that is in many ways radically different to the early believers here in Acts chapter 4, at the same time, we're in a very similar place, aren't we? The challenge stands before us to be Jesus then and now to a world that still doesn't know Him, mostly. So we want to ask as we head into this year, can we join together in taking hold of this mission? Can we join together in boldly seeing and boldly going and boldly declaring this good news? Can we join together in that this year? As we close today, we actually want to commission ourselves individually and as a community to be bold ambassadors for Christ this year. And I'm going to invite you to pause for a moment, in a moment, and to pray for boldness. Boldness with the people that come to mind, or might have been coming to mind this morning. Boldness to go deeper with them this year. Boldness in the places to which He has called you. Bold to be more open about Jesus as our Lord, and what He has done in our lives. And after a few moments, we're going to stand and pray together. So can I just ask you to close your eyes?